Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let me read again verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you today to hear from you. We acknowledge that we are needy sinners, we are needy people, and we need your word to change us, to confront us with our sins, to grant us repentance. We pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that your word would come alive in our hearts, that you would expose our sin to us, grant us repentance from it, cause us to become more and more like Christ today as we hear your word. We do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're continuing through this little mini-series, basically through the Beatitudes. And we're coming to the second to last one. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." And I've tried to stress to you many times over these weeks how these Beatitudes go together. They fit together. All of them describe Christian character. And when you've been born again, all these things become true of you, and they grow throughout the rest of your life. Okay, they all go together. And there's also a logical progression through these Beatitudes. Okay, the first three deal with our need. Right, we are poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin, become meek and humble and dependent upon God. And it makes us hungry for righteousness. And so that fourth Beatitude, "The blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," is the turning point, where we begin to hunger for what we need from God, and God fills us. And then after that, the next three Beatitudes, verses 6 through 9, describe what happens when you're filled with righteousness. You become merciful. You become pure in heart. And then you also become a peacemaker. It's a fruit of this transformation that's taking place in your life. Now, I understand this this idea of peacemaking is a very big concept. Many of you have already been through that book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, which is a very good book. I encourage you all to read it again, or to read it for the first time if you haven't read it yet. It gives them much detail, much more detail than I'll be able to go through today. But it's a very important part of the Christian life, and one that's often forgotten, that we need to be peacemakers. And so today we're just going to give you an overview of what it means to be a peacemaker, and how vital that is to the Christian life. And just as every Christian must be poor in spirit and hunger for righteousness and be merciful, so every Christian must be a peacemaker. It's part of his new character in Christ. Every Christian is concerned to promote peace. And we're going to look through that in three main points. First, we'll define what it means to be a peacemaker, and then talk about becoming a peacemaker, and then the promise to peacemakers. Okay? Defining a peacemaker, becoming a peacemaker, and then the promise to peacemakers. So now let's look at defining a peacemaker. And before we do that, we need to define what peace is. And we have a lot of confusion in our culture about what peace actually means. And we could define it negatively. We could say it's the absence of war and conflict, right, both outwardly and internally. It's both physically and in the heart. Okay, that's a negative way to describe it. It's the absence of any conflict. But we could also describe it positively, which is how the Bible usually talks about it. It's the wholeness and harmony that comes from unity. It's the well-being and health of the whole person that is promoted through mutual support and love. That's a basic definition of peace. It's the absence of conflict and the well-being that is promoted through mutual love and unity. And true peace involves peace with God and peace with others. Now let's just look briefly at peace with God. Peace with God means that there is no hostility between you and God. Now, as a fallen sinner, you have a corrupt heart. You're hostile to God. You alienated yourself from God. You declared war on Him by your sin. And you're trying to be your own Lord and Savior, rather than let God be your own Lord, to be your Lord and Savior. But when you come to faith in Christ, all your guilt is taken away and laid upon Him. And you're given a new heart that loves the Lord. And your relationship to God is changed. You're no longer an enemy of God, but a son. You're no longer at war, but you have peace. Instead of His wrath and curse, you experience His love and blessing the rest of your life. You have peace with God. You are restored to a relationship with Him. Your life has been put right again, and you're on your way back to becoming what God created you to be, as a man made in His image. You're created to bring glory to God, because that's peace with God. But then there's peace with others. Okay, God created mankind to live in peace with one another. Mankind was supposed to live for God together, each using His unique gifts and talents for the good of others, promoting each other's well-being and happiness, so that we can all serve God better. But after the fall, mankind put himself first. When you're trying to be your own Lord and Savior, in one way or another, you try to make everyone else your slave, so you can get what you want to be happy. And when you have a world full of people like that, it destroys peace. You have conflict and strife. Everyone is competing for dignity or security or possessions that they think they need to be happy. And so life becomes a power play. And it's like playing King of the Mountain. I know I've used that illustration before, but that's a good picture to describe what mankind is like apart from God. When everyone is trying to be their own God, and they live in a world full of people trying to do the same thing, that's what life becomes. Everyone wants to be king, and there's no peace with others. But one of the blessings of Christ is that when Christ rules your heart, not only do you have peace with God, but you begin to have peace with others. You stop living for yourself and you start living for God. You lay aside your sinful desires. You stop fighting for them. You have everything you need in Christ. In Christ, you're already at the top of the mountain. And you're on top of the mountain with everyone else who is in Christ. Right? You have the same God, the same dignity, the same inheritance, the same purpose in life, to love the Lord and your neighbor. And you have peace with God and you have peace with others. So if that's what peace looks like, then what is a peacemaker? Well, a genuine peacemaker is someone who promotes this peace with God and peace with others. But peacemaking in the Bible is much different than peacemaking in the world. Now, how does the world try to make peace? Let's just look at that for a minute. There's three general ways that the world tries to make peace. First, they try to get peace through strength. The world admires those who create peace through victory. Now, they admire conquerors. Now, that's why many people were fascinated with men like Alexander the Great or Napoleon. Often those kind of men were praised as heroes because they brought some kind of peace through their power. And their followers enjoyed them because of the benefits that they received from their victory and strength. And many people seek after peace in the same way in their daily lives. You compete for it with co-workers and family members. You put your own interests before the interests of others. And it may create some peace for a little while for you. But in the long run, all you're doing is making more enemies, creating more anxiety for yourself. You won't have any real peace. And sadly, this is the kind of peace that many of the first century Jews wanted. They wanted the Messiah to come and lead them to military victory against Rome and crush their enemies and give them peace through military conquest. They wanted peace through strength. But Jesus is saying here that's not how He will bring peace. He didn't come to win peace with a sword, but through His death on the cross. So that's how the world tries to get peace. Peace through strength. Another way they try to get peace is peace through, and we'll just call it a ceasefire. Now, many people try for peace by simply stopping the violence. Right? They assert their strength to keep people from hurting each other. And even though that may be necessary to do at times, and to try and get people to come to their senses, right? A ceasefire alone doesn't bring true peace. You may stop the physical violence or the loud arguments, but you don't stop the violence in the heart. It's just like a forest fire. Sometimes you could put the fire out, but that doesn't mean that you've necessarily put it out completely. That fire can still be smoldering and burning in the coals inside the wood, and it can reflash at any time later on. That's often what a ceasefire can do. It's a temporary rest. If you don't get to the root cause, then the war will just spring up again. That's the same with our children. Often they fight and we break them up and try to stop the outward conflict. And we think we've done our job as parents because they're not fighting. But if that's all you've done, then have you really brought peace yet? Well, no. Just because the outward conflict has stopped doesn't mean the inward conflict is done. And if the bitterness and anger are still there, then the fight will just erupt again later on. All right, so that's trying to get peace through a ceasefire. But then there's a third way that the world tries to get peace, and that is peace through appeasement. And you desire to have some rest from conflict, so you just give up. And you give in to the desires of your opponent. You surrender for the sake of a temporary comfort and rest. But when you do that, even though you may have a moment of rest, in the end, you only make your opponent more bold and aggressive. And he'll just keep pushing and pushing until you're enslaved in some way. And this is how people get trapped in bad relationships or bad business deals. You want a little peace, and so you just surrender. And that's what parents do when they're surrendering to whining children. The parents just want a little rest, and so they give in. But in the long run, you only make the problem worse because you're training your child to conquer you to get what they want. Right, peace through strength is what you're training your child to get. And you're teaching your child to be their own Lord and Savior. Right, so that's the problem with peace through appeasement. Okay, those are three ways that the world tries to make peace in various ways. Okay, and you can see that they all fail to produce any real peace. Now, how does Scripture define a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker, according to Scripture, is someone who promotes peace with God and with others through reconciliation. So you pursue peace through reconciliation. Okay, peacemakers don't solve conflicts by conquering or surrendering. They actually end the conflict. So a peacemaker brings an end to hostilities and brings the fighting parties together to work out their differences. But you make peace through reconciliation. That involves three major things. First of all, it involves forgiveness. And the peacemaker is able to bring both parties to confess their sins and to seek forgiveness. If he's part of the conflict, then he initiates forgiveness. Then it also involves repentance. Right, both parties stop the sinful behavior. They stop sinning against each other and change their minds to agree with God about their behavior. And rather than sin, they choose to handle their conflict in a biblical way. Okay, that's repentance. And then this third element is reunion. Right, both parties agree to come together with common values and purposes. It's not reconciliation just to make a compromise. A compromise means you're still thinking like two different people or two different parties, wrestling to get what you want without brawling. But true reconciliation means that you stop dividing. You stop thinking about your personal interests and you get back to God's interests for you both. You build common values and vision about the problem you have. You talk, you listen, you pray, you share what is important. And you bring those interests under God's Word. And you develop a common foundation to approach your problem. Okay, that's true peacemaking. You reunite men so they may enjoy peace with God and with each other as they work through their conflicts. And this peacemaking applies to every sphere of life. It applies to your family, your workplace, your church, and your community. So you work for reconciliation. And peacemaking requires hard work. It's not easy. It is hard work to make peace. There are no quick fixes to making peace. The world offers quick fixes, but it doesn't work. Okay, making true peace requires hard work and involves seeking peace and avoiding quarrels and laboring to settle differences, encouraging all men to live at peace or taking away occasions of hatred and strife. And often you may endure complaints and false accusations and insults from all sides. It's hard work. And many people just say it's not worth it. They stop working and just surrender and they go their own way. And that's why there are so many church splits and church hopping today. It's easy to divide instead of working for peace. It's hard work to make peace. And it's hard work to keep peace. And even after you make peace with people, you still have to sacrifice time and resources to remind people of our common bond in Christ and our common mission and purpose in life. And it's hard to keep a genuine unity of priorities. It requires perseverance in the midst of strife and opposition, and perseverance in prayer, and perseverance in well-doing. But it is necessary because God has called us to live in peace. There is no strife or division in God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in perfect love and unity. And as men made in His image, we are called to reflect that unity and that peace. We're called to live in that peace. We are called as God's people to promote the peacemaking that God Himself is working in this world. We are God's agents sent into this world to help bring reconciliation and peace with God and with others. And so that's how we define peacemaking. Now let's look at becoming a peacemaker. Before you can promote peace, you must love peace. You will not work for it if you don't see how ugly and insulting to God conflict is. When people are ruled by their own passions and desires, they hurt other people. It brings conflict and pain, and the only way to bring an end to that is to bring people back to God so they can be healed and to have their desires put back in the right place. And until you see the beauty of that peace at work in your life and in the people around you, you will not love it. And only when you see the beauty and goodness of men coming together in the Lord to agree and live in harmony will you work for peace. And all the causes of unrest with God and with others are ultimately caused by having no peace in yourself. Because of the fall, you know that you are not what you should be. You know you fall short. You know you're guilty in some way. Your conscience accuses you. But often you refuse to go to God to fix it. That's how warped the sinful heart is. Instead, you try to fill your life with pleasure and noise to drown out the emptiness within. Or you try to make your life respectable in some way to cover the shame that you feel inside. Or you fill your life with comfort so that you can cover up all the discomfort inside. But all these fail because there's no peace without righteousness. If you're condemned by God, you will have no peace because you're guilty and corrupt. You're not the good person that you think you are. You're not as significant as you try to make yourself to be. That the one judge's opinion that really matters has weighed your heart and found you wanting. But when you come to faith in Christ, you're given righteousness. You're put back into God's good opinion. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did for you. Right? Christ took your guilt upon Himself. And He gives you His perfect righteousness so you can stand before God as righteous and accepted by Him. Your conscience is clean. Your eternal life is secured. And that brings you peace. You're forgiven and blessed and favored by God. The restlessness of your heart is finally released as you enjoy the peace that Christ brings. And nothing will reveal your own desire or lack of desire for peacemaking than the way you handle conflict when it comes. Do you desire to bring unity in the Lord? Or do you just want to get things done your way, no matter what? Do you desire to live in harmony with the person you disagree with? Or do you just want them to shut their mouth and do what you say? And are you teachable? Or do you just want everyone else to be teachable? Now, these are questions that reflect your internal character. They reflect how you're thinking. What are you like when conflict comes? Well, conflict reveals what you have in your heart, whether you have the heart of a peacemaker or not. And it shows whether you want to glorify God or yourself. And so how do you become a peacemaker? Well, you've got to go back to the basics of the gospel. If you notice a common pattern here, throughout these Beatitudes, I keep telling you, go back to the basics of the gospel. That's what we have to do with all our problems. You need spiritual transformation. You can't change yourself into a peacemaker. Apart from God, you are not a peacemaker, but a peacebreaker. You're in bondage to sin. You're living for yourself. You want peace your way and not God's way. And because of that, you never enjoy true peace. And only when you are reconciled to God will you enjoy peace. You have to see your poverty before God and mourn over your sin. Become humble and meek before God, dependent completely upon Him. You must hunger for righteousness because you know that you don't have it. And that is the cause of your lack of peace. And only when you hunger in that way will God satisfy you. And then you'll become merciful and pure in heart. Then you'll become a peacemaker. After you see the chaos and hurt that sin brings into the world, you will long for the peace of God to rule again. You'll labor to bring things back the way they should be, back the way God created them to be. You will long for others to enjoy the true and lasting peace that you enjoy with God. Now, this is spiritual transformation that only comes through the Spirit, bringing us to faith in Christ. And the more you look to Jesus Christ and believe the good news about Him, the more you will enjoy peace. Christ suffered wrath and destruction so that you could enjoy peace. Christ took upon Himself your guilt and the consequences of your conflict with God so that you could have peace with God. He lost His peace with men. The Jews rejected Him. The Gentiles rejected Him. His own family rejected Him. His disciples betrayed Him. He was despised and rejected by men. He had no peace with them. And He lost peace with the Father because He took upon Himself your guilt. He lost all His peace on the cross so that you could find perfect peace forever. He was cut off from the Father so that you can be reconciled to the Father. He was separated from the Father so that you could be united to the Father. And when we see all that Christ has done to put an end to all our strife with each other and with God, then why continue in it? When you see the life of peace that Christ has purchased for you, why continue living in the old sinful ways? Why continue to break peace by following your own agenda and selfish desires? Why would you refuse to unite and live in harmony with other believers when Christ died to bring you together? If He loved you both enough to die for you, then how could you not follow His example and deny yourselves for each other to bring peace in your relationships? And you can see that God is the model peacekeeper. That's His model. His model is costly peacemaking. We see an example of this in Colossians 1:19. It says, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him," that's in Christ, "and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross." And God humbled Himself and came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and He laid down His life to bring us peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. And when you catch a fresh vision of the life that Jesus Christ has purchased for you through His death, it makes all your other desires look so pitiful and weak. Christ died to bring you peace with God. He died to bring an end to hostilities. And let that good news cut through all your selfish desires in this fallen world. Let it cut through all the animosity that you have toward other people. Let His mercy to you, a guilty sinner, help you become merciful to other sinners. Let His devotion to you, an unworthy rebel, purify your heart and make you more devoted to Him and His mission to bring peace with other rebels. But let His good news of peace bring peace to your restless heart and move you to invite others to experience that peace. But remember that the gospel is the only foundation for true peace. Now, often the visible church is criticized because they're so divided. But there is no true peace when you unite in sin or error. A true unity and peace is grounded on your understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done for you. Many people who claim to be Christians do not understand the gospel. If you think that your standing with God is based on your performance in any way, then you don't understand the gospel. You don't have peace with God yet. You're stuck in self-righteousness. You're trying to find peace through your strength. It's impossible for you to unite with a Christian because you think your standing with God is based on your obedience. The Christian finds his standing in Christ's obedience. You're still trying to play king of the mountain, but the Christian doesn't play that game anymore. Okay, you're governed by self-interest, but a Christian is governed by Christ's interests. And so the self-righteous man will not deny himself to be like Christ. That's why defining your terms are so crucial. If you misunderstand the gospel, then you lose any foundation for unity. Not just between churches, but between individuals. And it has radical consequences in how you handle peacemaking. If you don't have a common understanding of the gospel, who Jesus is, and what He has accomplished on the cross, then the best peace you can have is a ceasefire. In order to make peace, you have to have a common understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. It affects how you view yourself and how you view God and how you view others. So that's how we become a peacemaker. We need to go back to the gospel. Go back to what Jesus has done for us. Now let's look at the promise to peacemakers. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Now, what does it mean to be called a son of God? Well, first, there's a present blessing. It's a description of your status. As Christians, you have a status change. When you come to faith in Christ, you receive the credit for His perfect obedience, and you're declared righteous. And then you're adopted into God's family. Once you were a rebel, but now you're a child of God, adopted and loved and cherished. The Father takes a personal interest in you. He counts you as His own. You have a new relationship with the Father. And that happens in this life. You're called a son when you come to faith in Christ. But it's also a description of your character. Remember, these Beatitudes describe Christian character. How do you know that you have become a son of God? Well, you become a peacemaker. You can't call yourself a Christian if you are a peacebreaker. You can't call yourself a Christian if you're out spreading gossip and slander. You can't call yourself a Christian if you're using people to get your own way. You can't call yourself a Christian if you'd rather be separated from people instead of reconciled. Hey, Christians desire to make peace. Now, I'm talking about your disposition, your desire to make peace. That doesn't mean you will always succeed at making peace. Okay, reconciliation is a two-way street. But do you want it? Do you long for it? Do you take opportunities to work for peace when you have them? If so, then you're demonstrating Christian character. You're growing more like Christ, who came to bring reconciliation and peace to men. And so it's a description of your character. It shows yourself to be a son of God. Now, often you can tell what family someone belongs to by the way they look or speak. And he acts just like his parents or his brothers or his sisters. And when you become a Christian, you become more of a peacemaker. You're acting like your Heavenly Father and resembling the character of your elder brother, Jesus. And you're showing yourself to be a son of God. You are joining in the work of the Father in His peacemaking mission. That's the present blessing in this life. You have a new status as a son of God, and you have a new character that resembles God's character. But then there's a future blessing tied to this. Right now, peacemakers are often despised in this life. You get in the way of people's agendas. Many people get impatient with you because you're taking time to listen to all sides. But there is coming a day when peacemakers will not be despised, but highly honored. In the ancient world, the mighty warriors and conquerors were often called sons of the gods. But when Christ returns, it's not the warriors, but the peacemakers who will be called sons of God. It's the meek and lowly, the humble and gentle, the peacemakers who will be praised and honored by God in the coming kingdom. In that day, everyone will see who actually promoted the kingdom of God and who just promoted his own kingdom. And God will reveal who his true sons were in this present world. And this promise is an encouragement to peacemakers. Jesus reminded Christians what is waiting for them. You will be called a son of God. You have a God who loves you and calls you his own. You have a God of peace whom you serve and who empowers you to carry out his peacemaking mission. Even when it seems like there's no peace in sight. And as you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you know that there is an end in sight. There will be peace in this world one day. And God has called you in your unique position in time and history to spread his kingdom and to bring peace to others. And so we've seen the peacemaker defined and becoming a peacemaker and the promise to peacemakers. And it's important to see that you are either a peacemaker or a peace breaker. Okay, there is no middle ground. And so if you find yourself lacking, if you find yourself breaking peace more than making it, then you need to come to God and ask Him to forgive you and to change you, to change your character, to be more like Christ. Now, I just wanted to conclude with a few practical tips to get you started in peacemaking. And again, this is just a short overview for our big subject, but I want to at least get you some tools to get started. First of all, you need to learn to listen. Peacemakers require more listening than speaking. And Proverbs 18:13 says that he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. You've got to listen to people's concerns before you try to solve them. Don't rush and make foolish judgments. Often husbands do that with their wives, don't we? Right, we say they bring a problem to us, and that's not the real problem. We just rush to judgment, try to fix it. Right, we've got to learn to listen. You have to deny yourself and listen to the person for a while. Ask questions. Make sure you understand. And that way you'll know better how to apply the gospel to bring healing and peace. You also have to learn to control your tongue. James 3 tells us the danger of our tongue. He describes it like a spark starting a forest fire. So don't spread gossip or spread rumors. And stop them from spreading if you hear them. You can really hurt someone if you spread gossip. You're breaking peace, not making peace. And some things are just not worth repeating. You also need to learn to see the big picture. When you discover a problem, the first thing you need to ask is not how does this affect me, but instead look at the bigger picture. How does this problem affect the gospel witness in our community? How does it affect the church and its mission? How does it affect the families involved? I think big picture. And then you will work for the right kind of peace. Another step in this is to take the initiative. Take the first step in peacemaking. If you have sinned, then swallow your pride. Confess your sin and seek forgiveness. If someone has sinned against you, then go to them, confront them in love. And Romans 12:20 gives us another picture of taking the initiative. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now take the initiative in promoting peace by showing mercy and kindness instead of getting revenge. Another step in this is to learn to be approachable. We must grow in humility and love and honesty. Your friends and family should know that even if they disagree with you about your faith in Christ, they can still count on you. They know that you won't look down on them or be harsh. They know that they can share problems and have a receptive and compassionate ear with you. And when you live that way, you're imitating Christ, who welcomes sinners to Himself. And you're promoting an atmosphere of peace. And so learn to be approachable. And then finally, you need to learn to have the right perspective on conflicts. We live in a fallen world. We are still corrupt and polluted by sin. So conflict will come. But peacemakers know that conflict is an opportunity for God to bring peace and healing. Conflict reveals problems that were already there, but hidden. You have problems that are stealing your peace right now. And often you don't know it. And when God is ready for you to deal with that problem, He will bring conflict to expose that problem so you can work through it and be healed and grow in your peace with Him. Now that's how we're conformed to Christ, both as individuals and as a church. God refines us through trials and conflicts. Conflict will come in one form or another. In fact, I would not be surprised if conflict doesn't erupt this very week. Right? The devil wants to snatch the Word of God right out of your hearts and make you forget or ignore the Word that you've heard on Sunday. I don't know if you've noticed, often, I know it happens in my life, I'll preach a sermon on one subject and then the very next day, boom, I mess up. Okay? And that happens in the Christian life. Okay? The devil knows what he's doing. So you've got to be aware of that. And if you are a peacemaker, then you're going to humbly lead the way to seek out how God would have you learn and grow through it and work to make peace and unity through the conflict. So may the Lord help us to grow in our peacemaking, that we might be known as sons of God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before You to acknowledge our inability to do this. We are not peacemakers by nature. We would prefer to make peace our own way. We prefer to find our fulfillment and our desires in other things beside You. And that creates strife and problems in our lives. And we just pray that You would change us. Draw us to Christ again. Grant us repentance from this desire to be our own Lord and Savior. Grant us repentance from looking at people as our enemies, rather than people who are victims of sin and who need Your help and grace. And help us to become peacemakers like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to promote that atmosphere of peace. Help us to be open to helping others, willing to get our hands dirty in bringing reconciliation, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. Grant us wisdom and power and grace to do these things and to bring honor and glory to You as our Father. And we do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, time to respond to God's Word. And with the singing of hymn number 347. We'll just sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5.